There is water, so they probably could survive. We're in the middle of our Matters of the Heart series, I believe on number 5 today. You guys enjoying it? Has it made you have to work on yourself? It has me. If not, then it's not doing what it's supposed to. The Word of God is supposed to work out our salvation within us, work out our righteousness, our sanctification. As we read and study it and apply it to our lives, it's a continual process where we're growing and developing into the man or woman God has called us to be. So it's not that we've arrived. It's not that I've arrived. It's not that you're going to arrive until you cross those golden gates into heaven and say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus," and you really want him to say, "Well done, Arby Shown," or put your name in that blank, because you don't want to hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's not a line I want to hear from my Lord and Savior. So, jumping in today, pride, provision, and promise. So we're dealing with the heart. What goes on in our heart? What do we carry in our heart? What do we put in our heart? What do we allow to get into our heart? What do we allow to have access to our heart? What do you let into your heart? We're going to talk about some things we don't want in our heart, but I want to focus heavy on the things we do want in our heart, the promises of God. The Word tells us that where our heart is, our treasure will be also. So where do you put your time, effort, energies, your finances? Where do you put it all? Because that's where your treasure is, so that shows where your heart is. So if your heart isn't lining up with the Word of God, it's not a bad thing, it just is a thing. And you can change it just by readjusting your priorities, readjusting your lifestyle, and the way you look at things. So let's talk to God for a moment, and then we'll jump into the Word. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this great facility you've given us, God, that we can meet. God, that we can worship you together as one corporate body, as one voice, praising our God and King. And God, we thank you for the Word that you've given us, God, that is full of your truth and your knowledge and your wisdom. And God, as it is spoken today, I ask you to open our ears, open our hearts, God, to receive from it that which you'd have for us. And Father, that you would use it to grow and develop us into the men and women you'd have us to be, God, that you would use us for your glory, for your kingdom, for your namesake, God, that we would fulfill your will here on earth, God, as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I began looking at pride in our lives and started looking through the Bible, it's like, what stories do I use, God? Because there's a bunch of them. Where pride got into someone's heart and it wrecked their destiny, it wrecked their life, it wrecked the direction God was sending them. And I got to looking and I'm like, wow, it goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God had made promises to them that they could rule over the garden and all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals, rule over them and subdue them, eat of all the plants except for that one tree. Remember that story? If you don't, you can read about it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. But at some point, Adam and Eve had lived in the garden for quite some time. And this serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God say you can't eat of any fruit of the garden?" And she says, "No, just that one tree." And isn't it like Satan to give us a half-truth? Enough truth to make us think maybe it is true. Or maybe think we misheard, but he's right and we were wrong. And she says, "No, just this one tree." And of course, Satan continues to manipulate her and says, "Well, God knows if you eat that fruit, you're going to be smarter than him." This is where pride jumps into Eve's heart. She says, "Oh, I could be like God. I could be wiser than God. I could have that knowledge for myself." And none of us would have eaten the fruit. I know that, right? All of us would say, "Oh, no, you're tricking me." No, but if we'll allow pride to rule our heart, it will make us do things we would never think we would do. And Eve takes of the fruit and eats it. And then her husband, he's a strong Christian man, and he's leading the home that he's supposed to be in a godly manner. So he says, no, Eve, we shouldn't eat that fruit. And so he doesn't eat it, right? No, he says, okay, honey, I'm going to do like you did. I'm going to eat it too. Because I want to be smart like you. I want to be wiser than God. So pride enters into Adam's heart. And ever since this day in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, we have been tricked time and time again to allow pride to enter into our heart and allow pride to sit in the place of God's promise and God's provision. And if we ever do repent of our prideful hearts and we get away from that and we say, oh God, will you bless me? Oh God, will you allow your promises to come unveiled in my life? Will you allow your provision to come into my life? And then we start the cycle all over again because God makes promises to us and he is true of his word, so he keeps his promise and he begins to bless us and he begins to provide for us. And for a while it's, oh, look what God has done for me. Look how God has blessed me. And then comes that day when we go, you know what? I did this. I made this happen. How many of you, if you went to work tomorrow and lost your job, were fired on the spot, would say, I lost my job? You don't have to raise your hand. But you wouldn't say, I lost God's job. You wouldn't say, I lost this job. You'd say, I lost my job. But it's not our job. It's a job God gave me and gave me ability and creativity to be able to do. So if I begin looking through that mindset of thank you, Lord, for the job you've given me, not thank you for my job. And it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of terminology, but where is your heart? Some people are so wrapped up in their job that if they would get fired, their world falls apart. Because that's who I am. That's what I was. That's all. But their heart was wrapped around the pride of them doing that job. But God says, no, I give and I take away. I gave you that job. I gave you those abilities, those talents. So this is a cycle that's been happening since Adam and Eve. And we have to break that cycle in our lives. Not just for us, but for the generations beyond us. We have to begin planting the promises of God in our hearts and standing on the promises of God. We used to sing the song, standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Standing on the promises of God, not the promises of the IRS, not the promises of Trump, not the promises of my Social Security, not the promises of my retirement, not the promises of, put in your word, whatever word you want to put in, but standing on the promises of God. And when our heart is full of the promise of God, we begin looking at life a lot differently. We begin looking at things through his eyes instead of my eyes. Last week in our life group, we were talking with the kids, and we were talking about what has God done for you, what has God provided for you, and I think it was last week, it might have been 2 weeks ago. But anyway, we were sitting around my living room, and I just looked and I'm like, there isn't a piece of furniture in this room that we paid for. It was all given to us. And I started sharing that with the kids. I said, you know, but we had to live with what we had and be content with that before God blessed us with things that we would never pay for because we're cheap and because we would rather send monies to a missionary than have a new TV or have a new couch or have a new end table or whatever, whatever. But because that's our heart and our direction, God then brings the provision into our lives because our heart was in the right place. And I wish I could tell you my heart's always in the right place, but it's not. I have to come back to the Word of God and say, renew in me a right heart and a right spirit. Purify my mind to the mind of Christ. God, I'm not thinking clearly. I'm not thinking according to your Word. So work out in me my own salvation so I don't fall and stumble and lead a bunch astray. And that's something we have to be willing to come back to time and time again. No matter where life takes us, no matter where life leads us, We never arrive. We're just on a journey to heaven day by day, and we have to live it out. We have to act it out. And of course, always being willing to call on our God, because his promises are true. So if we're not careful, we'll be like Adam and Eve, and we'll fall into the false promises. God's given us so many promises in his word, and I wish we had a month to go over them like every day, because it would probably take at least that long. But if we can just begin building in our repertoire of our heart the promises of God, start looking through the word of God. We're going to go over a few of them today, but it's a very short list of what God has for us. So just begin putting into your heart the promises. And I remember many of mine that are embedded in my heart, ingrained in me, are from Sunday school. Upstairs. Well, it wasn't upstairs then. It was over across town. It was downstairs. But many of the promises of God in my heart that are embedded there and I can't get out are from Sunday school. When I was 3, 4, 5. And I was sitting in the... What was I doing? Anyways, Brielle was around me somewhere in the house, and she was singing the Fruit of the Spirit song. I have these in my heart. I forget how she was singing it, but it was, I was like, that's so awesome. Because she is ingraining the fruit of the Spirit into her mind, into her heart. And then she's going to begin acting upon those and working those out in her life and growing and develop peace, love, joy, faith, gentleness, kindness. We're going to go over them later. Self-control. But they're getting in there. And that's why it's so vital for our youth ministries, our children's ministries, to begin ingraining our children in the Word of God, to get that in their heart. Because the world will pump them full of all kinds of garbage, all kinds of lies and false promises. We jump ahead to Genesis 16. We have Abraham and Sarah. Of course, they're old. And God's made a promise to them that they're going to have an heir to their throne. And Abraham says, well, Sarah can't have kids, so I'm going to pick the best servant I have in my house and let him be heir to my throne, or to my estate. And God says, no, that's not what I have. It's going to be a son from your own loins. And so they wait a while longer, and pretty soon Sarah says, well, I'm barren. I'm not having kids. So I'm going to give you my servant lady as a wife so you can have children through her. So, of course, she gives Hagar to her, or to him, rather. She becomes pregnant, and then she's furious, like, this isn't right. So now they're getting an Ishmael because they're improvising the promise of God in their life. They're taking the promises of God and putting it into their own hands and trying to do with it what they will. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, this is not what you want to have the angel of the Lord say over your children. The angel of the Lord also said to her, speaking to Hagar, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. We could read that in King James if you like. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. Do you want that spoken over your children? They will always be at war and raging war and making war. I don't want that spoken over my children. This is a promise of God. This could be the promise of God if we'll take the promises he's given us and take matters into our own hands and make his promise happen for us. Rather than being patient, rather than being faithful, rather than being trusting, this is what happens when we get impatient. Impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And it might take a while to work out in our lives, and it might take a while for it to unfold. Because look at this next piece. So if we improvise God's plan for our life, we interfere and we get this kind of a promise that we just read instead of the promise he had given him. He also gave Abraham this promise or rather forecasting the future for him. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. But they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But after that, I'm going to give them the promised land. So it's not like God didn't know it was going to happen. It's not like Abraham didn't know it was going to happen. But the Israelites are going to have to go through 400 years of slavery and then get out into the desert and the wilderness with Moses and then cross the Red Sea and then dance around the desert for 40 years because they wouldn't trust in God, because they didn't have God's promise in their hearts. They had pride in their hearts. Even Moses himself didn't get to cross the Jordan into the promised land, because pride arose in him one day. When God said, "Speak to the rock," he struck it out of anger with his staff. And if we're not careful, we'll let pride arise in our hearts. It's happened time and time again through history. History we should learn from and better ourselves. So how do I not become that prideful individual? And then eventually, of course, I think of it like this in our lives. Where am I in this journey? Because a bunch of Israelites had to go through slavery for 400 years so that the generations ahead of them could go into the promised land. I might be one of those slaves. I might have to be just faithful being a slave and never get to experience the promised land. I might have to have integrity. I might have to have God's morals and values as a slave so that the future ahead of me can inherit the promised land. We don't all walk in a promised land promise. But somewhere down the road is a promised land promise for the generations ahead of us. And I have to do my part today, which is being faithful and obedient to God and what He's called me to do. Pride is a tricky thing. It's very tricky because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, or to deceive, or to lie, to manipulate. So he's always working an angle on me, and if he can get pride to rise up in my heart, I am and you are not. Right? That's what pride says. Because pride makes me better than you, so now I can judge you. Now I can accuse you. Now I can tell you what you're doing wrong because I did it right. I might have done one thing right, but you've done 10. But I'm going to pick on the one you did wrong. That's what pride does for us. And it pits us against one another. And that's what the enemy loves to happen, because if the brethren are quarreling amongst themselves, what witness is that for Jesus? It's not a good one. It's not one the world looks at and goes, "Wow, I want to be a part of that," because they say, "I've already got that." They want something that they can't have currently. And they want to be able to say, "How can I get that? Because you're experiencing something I've never seen or known, and I want to be part of it." And that's when we come together in brotherly love and kindness, and our hearts are full of the promises of God, and we could care less who's who and who did what. But we want to show love and encouragement towards one another in every situation, in every day. Because there is a land of promise. The Bible is full of promises God has given us. So don't improvise the promises God has given you. Be faithful. Be patient. Be steadfast. We stopped at the coffee shop this morning to get my wife and I a coffee. There's this guy, he pulled in from behind us, and there was a car on the other side of the little stand, and pretty soon it pulled out. So he pulled from behind us, and it went to go around, and just about got there, and another truck came in ahead of him. So he quickly drove around and got back behind us. And I just had this picture of, that's how we are, God. We are so impatient. We won't sit for, our order was almost done. We'd already given it when he walked up or drove up behind us. But we sometimes are so impatient with God. We want it now. And God, if you're not going to bring it now, I'm going to go get a slave woman and take her as my wife and do what I want. and get the result I'm after. Of course, we know Abraham eventually had Isaac, and we're not going to get into the whole lineage there. So you can read more about it in Genesis 16 if you want to. And we're going to jump to Judges. Talk about Samson for a moment. You can read his accounts in Judges chapter 13 through 16. But before birth, the angel of the Lord came to his mama, said he's going to be a Nazirite, so he needs to live by this standard, and he needs to do these things. I'm going to give him great power, and he can never have his hair cut or he'll lose his power, and on. So Samson grows and develops and becomes a man of God. And then pretty soon his heart goes from God to women. And women start getting him in a bunch of trouble. But he's still able to dive into and use the power God has given him. And he goes out in one sitting and he kills 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. That's some incredible power. And I think most of us would gloat over that. Say, look how tough I am. Did you hear what I did Saturday night? So after a while, he meets this gal named Delilah. And he begins having a relationship with her, and she is a woman of ill repute, not a godly woman, serving false gods, false idols. And she begins asking him, you know, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? And he keeps telling her things that aren't true. And finally, he gives in and says, a razor has never touched my head. If you shave my hair, I'll lose all my strength. And he's so proud at this moment, he's willing to sacrifice his power and strength, thinking he can still do it on his own. So she shaves his head and calls in the Philistines, and they bind him up. And he thinks, I got this. And he goes, it's gone. The promises of God have just left the building because I defiled them, because I was reckless with what he gave me and entrusted to me. So Samson loses all his power, all his strengths, gets in prison, they gouge out his eyes. They put him to work running a plow mill. He's chained and running, working like an ox or a horse instead of outdoing the will of God. So he's still alive, but he's no longer doing what God has called him to do. And if we're not careful, we get reckless with the promises of God in our life. And things start going really good for us. We go, it doesn't matter. It's okay. And we get reckless. And recklessness causes wrecks. So we wreck the promises of God in our lives. So Samson can no longer go out and be God's judge over the Philistines. Now he's just grinding grain. Of course, we know in the end he gets his revenge on the Philistines gathered in the palace. But we can't be reckless with what God has entrusted to us. We have to take it seriously. His promises are serious. But we have to walk it out by faith, even when we can't see. We have to know that God, you made the promise, so I'm going to keep declaring it until it happens. And then we jump up to Noah. In Genesis chapters 5 through 9, you can read about Noah. Here's a man at 500 years old, has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then God says, hey, Noah, will you build this boat for me? Noah says, yeah. Said, I'm going to send rain. And Noah's going, what's rain? Because up until this time, it never rained on the planet. They didn't even know what rain was. They didn't know what a boat was. His boat was 2.5 times the size of this building. Of course, building way back when, 5,000 years ago or whatever it was. So Noah dedicates the next 100 years of his life to building this boat. How many of us have enough patience, steadfastness, faithfulness to go build a boat for 100 years for a place that's never seen rain? On a patch of dry ground. Anyone? Nobody? How about 10 years? Would you give up 10 years of your life All the while, the community, your friends, family, and neighbors are ridiculing you, mocking you, saying you're a lunatic. But he believed in the promises of God. The promise of God is what went into his heart. He said, I'm going to flood the world and destroy it all, but you and your family and the animals I send you will be spared if you will go and build this boat for me. That's a lot of faithfulness for 100 years. Put your life on hold. For us, if we went percentage-wise, it would be like 10 or 12 years, which is still a really long time. 10 years of your life just on pause to build a boat for God, for something you've never seen. Because God promised and said it was true. That's the kind of promises we need hidden in our hearts of God and what he says over us and to us. We want to have the faith of Noah that says, against all odds, against all opposition, I'm going to push through and see the will of God done in my life. And even when it looks dark and grim and gray, I'm going to continue in faithfulness because I know my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to continue on. So we need to exercise faithfulness, long-suffering, patience in our lives. I want to look at some promises that God gives us, but before we do, I don't think I gave you this verse, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm pretty sure I didn't. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. These are things we should definitely have in our heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the things that should be hidden in our heart, that we should be dwelling on, that we should be allowing to come out of us. When things get tough, we should just have a little more patience. When things get hard, we should have a little more self-control. So some promises of God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Of course, this is just after Moses has given his final farewell. I'm about to die. You're about to cross the Jordan River. He's commissioning Joshua to go and take the land. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's getting ready to go into a land of giants. Like literal giants. Not we think they're giants, they are giants. Getting ready to face armies that outnumber his 10 to 1, 100 to 1, depending on which ones they're looking at. How many of you are up against those kind of odds today? Because God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But you and I, we have to go forth, take the land, and be strong and courageous. We can't sit back on our heels and wait for God to come through for us. We've got to step out in faith and march across that Jordan River and take what he's promised to us. And it's going to take strength and it's going to take courage. But God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Put that in your heart. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 6. This is, of course, in the Ten Commandments, but one that I've extracted today. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So if it's not enough for you to keep the commandments of God, think about the thousands of generations that you can bless beyond you. Think beyond yourself. If you're that slave in Egypt, think about still obeying the commandments of God so that those beyond you can be blessed. Look beyond yourself, because there's also another promise in there if you caught it. It said, for those who hate God, God's going to send punishment on the third and fourth generation because of the parents, because of the grandparents, because of the great-grandparents. What do you want to pass to the generation beyond you? Because what's in your heart is going to be passed down to the generations beyond you. We've got to get pride out of our hearts. We've got to get the promises of God in our hearts and instilled in our children's hearts so it's passed on generation to generation. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Sometimes we always run our lives on empty. If we remember what Christ said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So we should be running on full all the time and blessing those around us out of the overflow of our lives, but we have to put the promises of God to work in our lives. So sometimes we look at this verse and we strictly say, well, it's about tithing and it's about money. But that's not true at all, because what is tithing? Tithing is your faithfulness and your obedience to put God first in your life and obey His word to give to the kingdom. And what that says is, God, I acknowledge you with my life. I acknowledge you with my skills, my talents, and my abilities. I acknowledge that my job, my occupation is not my own, but that it has come from you. And I choose to be faithful with what you've given me. And I'm returning 10% of what you've given me and trusted me with to the work of your kingdom. So it's not about the finances. It's about, will you trust God with what He's given you? Will you trust God with your cows, with your donkeys, if we're in biblical terms? Will you trust God with what in your life? And I've been blessed time and time again by God. One year I wasn't able to get firewood. I was too busy working, and maybe that's the year I got sick with MRSA. But I couldn't go out and get firewood, and it's like getting into fall, and I'm like, we don't have like two sticks of firewood in the pile. And this guy stops by the house one day, and he's like, hey, we're tree pruners in town, and we're doing a bunch of jobs and looking for somebody that can take 10 cord of wood. I was like, there's the woodshed. So a company from out of town randomly picks, they're not even trimming trees on my place, but just, you know, it's pretty random how it happened, right? Of course, God didn't have anything to do with it. But they stop on my doorstep and say, can we bring all this wood to you? It's going to be cut and split and in your woodshed. Can we do that for you? It's like, yes, Lord, thank you. Another year, I was so busy guiding that I had no time to go out and hunt, and our freezer was fairly empty. And I'm thinking, man, I haven't provided well for my family this year, and what are we going to do? And this other gentleman calls me up and says, hey, I'm butchering beef. Can I give you a half a beef? It's like, yeah, absolutely. God doesn't always send you $100 bills in the mail. And it's not a give and take. Why put 10 in? And you said you blessed me 100-fold, so I should be getting. But He blesses us with health. He blesses us with strength. He blesses us with the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that's a blessing to be able to have self-control? Self-control is a blessing of God. And if I can put $10 in the offering plate and get self-control out of it, praise God. And He works in mysterious ways that I can't even think or fathom. But it's much more than just tithing. It's bringing back to God what He's given to you. He's given me talent and ability. He's given me an education. He's given me a family. Do I present my kids back to God? Do I present my wife to God and say, she's yours? I'm just glad I get to hang out with her. I'm blessed. My wife in my life is a blessing from God. Fellas, if you don't feel that way about your wife, you need to change your mindset. Because she is a blessing from God. She's given to you as a helpmate, a companion, alongside of you. Not under you, not to be trampled upon and wiped your feet upon, but to be alongside of you, a partner in life, to build and strengthen and sharpen against. Those are the promises of God and what He says a woman and a man are to be for one another. That needs to be in here. Because the world would tell us a whole bunch of other garbage that we don't even want in here. We don't have time for that today. Jumping right along, Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. It drives me nuts when I hear parents say, well, you know, we believe in God, but we're going to let our children choose and see what they want to believe. It's like, That's a parenting error. Your children don't get to choose until they're 18. And hopefully by then we've done a good enough job raising and training them and showing them the love and goodness of God that they're already so madly in love with Him that it's not even a choice at 18. It already was a choice at 10 or 12. But we as parents have that obligation to do with the promises of God regarding our children. We have to act upon that. It doesn't just magically happen. Okay? These aren't lucky charms. And we're out of milk anyway, so. Children, listen up. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. There's a promise you should heed to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. There's your promise. You want a long life on this earth? And you don't have to be under 18 to be a child. If you're 85, you are a child of someone. If you're 100, you are a child of someone. So it goes for all of us. We need to honor and respect our parents. We need to obey them and listen to them. All too often, you hear the story of, well, Dad said not to, but I was going to try it anyway, and now we're in the ER. I remember one day, we have this slide coming down out of the playhouse. Brielle takes her little bike to the top of it, and I'm like, wouldn't do that. No, sis, I really wouldn't do that. So I did it once before. It's okay. I said, well, you got lucky then because it's going to hurt. Because her little wheels are about 8 or 10 inches and the drop off the end of the slide's about that big. And it's got a whoop-de-doo in the middle of the slide. And she goes, I'm okay. And poof, there's a piled up Brielle in the lawn with her bike on top of her, crying, screaming, ah, you should have stopped me. How many of us have been that child? Yeah, all of us mostly. Except for you good kids. We just won't listen. That's where that, and you will have a long life. Because if your parents survive something dumb, you should listen to them and not try it yourself. Okay? God makes promises for parents, for children, for marriages. You need to proclaim those promises over your life. You need to have those promises hidden in your heart so that when a day becomes dark and gloomy and you're losing faith and you're losing hope and you're wondering if there is any trust, you can say, no, these are the promises of God. These are the promises of God. And I'm going to stand on them. Even when I can't see them, even when I can't understand them, I'm going to stand on them. And I'm going to stand firm. And I'm not going to be shaken. Revelations 21:4. I love this, and this is like way out in the future eternity we're looking now, which God gives promises for past, present, and future. I love it. He's everywhere. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So if you have nothing else to hang on to, look into eternity. Because God promises there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more fighting, no more pain. Hold on to that. If you can't hold on to anything else right now in life, hold on to that. Say, God, I just got to get through life. He's only promised us 120 years. Most of us won't make it to that mark. So I've just got to hang on for as long as it took Noah to build a boat. If that's all you can hang on to, just know that eternity is a place where there's no more suffering, no more pain. And I'm just going to get through this life, and I'm going to be faithful to who God is, and I'm going to trust that He is just and faithful. I'm going to trust that He is over my life, that He sees where I'm at, that He sees what I'm doing. Because there are days that I feel that way. I just want to get to eternity. Can we just get there, God? Because I'm tired of hanging on. But then there's other days when life's so good and like, I don't want eternity to come yet. Don't send the rapture. I'm not ready. I'm enjoying life. But know that life gets better. Know that you have a God that loves you, that makes promises over you, has made promises over you. But you've got to cling to those, and you've got to let those promises rule your heart. His promises rule your heart. And don't let seeds of bitterness or evil or contentment come in and wreck what God's doing in your life. But let His promises prevail in your life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray with you real quick, and then I'm going to invite Wayne to close us out. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You have went before us, that You have made a way. And God, that You have declared Your promises over our lives. God, over our families, over, God, the whole world. God, Your people, Your bride. And Father, we just cling on to those promises today, God. We ask that You would embed them in our hearts. God, that we would have a greater understanding and knowledge of who You are, of what You mean to us, God, as individuals and as a body around the globe. And Father, we just ask that You would open our eyes, God, that we would look further into our future of who we are in You. And God, that we would even look into eternity, God, and be hopeful and anticipate, God, that day when we walk into heaven and You would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we thank You. We ask Your blessing upon those gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wayne, would you come and close us out? Thank you, Wayne. Hello.